Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, is a ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Have your Bibles with you today. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 today. We're going to talk about some things that's pretty neat. I saw something on this just this morning as I was reading in my Bible in my quiet time. But remember, the book of Ephesians is about who we are because of who He is. That's kind of what I say. We can be the people that we're supposed to be because of what He's done for us, right? That He died on the cross and died for our sins. He adopts us as His children. He redeems us. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And He gives us the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit more today. He's given us so much that He's made the Jew and the Gentile one, everybody, no matter who we are. If we know Christ, we're one in Christ, and there's no more separation. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel when they tried to go to build a tower to God. They believe it was really a pagan tower dedicated to worshiping other gods. And at that point, what did God do? He separated everybody. He separated the language. He separated the people. And on the day of Pentecost, what does He do when people trust Christ? He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about today. And at that point, everybody speaks in their own language, but the other people hear it in their language. It's like me speaking English and one of y'all was, say, Japanese or something. You'd hear Japanese. But there was like 12 to 16 different languages spoken that day. And they weren't, you know, dab, 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 that's all, folks. But it was, you know, real languages is what it was. If you go back and read that section of Scripture. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, we saw that who we are in Christ. And when we get to chapter 4, we realize that God gives us a second thing to do after we know Christ. What do? We have to become like Christ, right? There's two parts to being a Christian here on earth. The first part is becoming a Christian. And once you become a Christian, you are positionally right before God. In the eyes of God, we're perfect, we're righteous, we're holy. But then there's the practical side of it. We have to start getting rid of the old man, the old ways, the old way of living, the old way of thinking. And that's what He talked about. He told us how to walk in unity. Jesus prayed for us to be one. And now He tells us how to be one in all lowliness and humbleness and gentleness with long suffering and keep the bond of peace. That's what He tells us. And then He says there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one body. There's one Father who's above all and through all and in you all. And so when we get to verse 7, what He does is He begins to tell us about the gifts for the unity. And that's kind of what we want to talk about today. We're probably just going to cover verses 4-7-10. And there's a lot in here, and I want to talk about some things. He tells us here in verses 7-10, He says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," He says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men." Now this He ascended, what does it mean? "But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. All right, so let's talk about that. First, we want to talk about this whole section you could call the gifts for the unity, or the preservation of the unity. And so what does he do here? And we won't get into the gifts probably today. We'll talk a little bit kind of in generality. But he says, but to each one. And what does each one mean? That means everybody, right? That means if you are a Christian, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, and he's come into your life, then guess what? Then you're one of those each one, right? He says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Let's talk about that word grace for a minute. Because, see, when we talk about this whole section, what are we talking about? In this section, we're talking about the most important question, and it's how is the church expected to demonstrate the power of God and influence society? How do we do that? You know how the world changes the world? They lobby, they protest, they do demonstrations, they write letters to their congressmen, they email them, they do all these things. But you know, the Bible never tells us to do that. It's okay to do some of those things. Well, some of the demonstrations and all that, we need to kind of stay out of it. But today, the world has got to the place where they think we're just another lobby group. We're another political organization. They think that we're just like them. But we're not. Because what we've done is, as a church, instead of using the gifts that God has given us to influence the world, what we've done is we've begun to try to change the world using human methods. And so much of that has come into the church today, even church growth and all these things. You know, if you wanted to grow your church and all, you know, if you want to do this, if you want to have a bunch of people, and they tell you all these steps to do that. But those are human institutions. The Bible tells us that God will grow his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, right? What do we do? What he's telling us in this section here is that each one of us is given a spiritual gift. That each and every one of us, if we're part of the body of Christ, we were given gifts, we were given abilities. Now remember, these are not natural abilities. Each of us have natural abilities, but these are supernatural abilities that God gives us to do his work for his church. And all of us here, if we know Christ, we have those gifts. And so we need to remember that our body, how does our body operate? It just works together, right? Or it's supposed to. As we get older, what happens? It starts not cooperating, right? Some cells begin rebelling. Some begin demonstrating. Some begin to say, well, I just quit. I'm going on strike, right? And you know what? That's the methods that we've used. But you know, if you read your Bible over and over and over again, we read, and I was trying to find some of the places here. In Romans 12, I wanted to read one of these verses over here in Romans 12. And there's four places where the Bible tells us that we have spiritual gifts. And we may go into some of the spiritual gifts a little bit more beyond what they do. But I just want to kind of give you an overview today. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us, I just want to read the first couple of verses, 3 and 4 through 6, I think. So he says, for this I say, through the grace given to me. Did you notice that he said over there in the other section? He says, for grace was given, but to each one of us, a grace was given us. And that word grace is the word charisma. It's the word gift. And really, it's been abused and used wrongly. But grace is what? Getting something you don't deserve, right? And God has given us a gift, a grace. He's given us something to use for him. And he says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul says, through the grace given to him. What is that grace? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But he says he's been given a gift, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for that unspeakable gift. And he's talking about the gift. And so what does he say here? He says that everybody, look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, there it is again, that is given to us, let us use them. And I'll just read these. There's four lists of gifts in the Bible. But he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He tells us that each one is given a gift of grace. And when we talk about that, 1 Corinthians 12 also tells us that we are all members of one body, right? That the body is what? We talked about that in Ephesians 3, that the body is what? The church. He is building a body. It's called the church. We are not our own, but we belong to the church. We belong to God. And he says that we belong to him. And when a body works correctly, what happens? That each part does its part, right? I mean, your foot doesn't say, I want to be the leg, and your leg doesn't say, I want to be the foot, and the hand doesn't, you know, if the hand works right, or if the head works right, then the rest of the body works right. I mean, the head's the key to it, right? And that's kind of what he told us earlier in the other chapter, that Christ is the head of the church. But here he begins to talk about the body, and he tells us we're the body. And we've been given gifts, and when we operate properly, then guess what? The church works like it's supposed to work, right? And each of us have little gifts and abilities and things that God has given us. So let's talk about that just a little bit more. Let me get back over here to Ephesians. But he says that each one of us is in the first place in the Greek that means it's emphatic. It just says every single one of us has a gift. And it says that the church is going to operate. It's going to work. The Bible says this is a church, right? Wherever we're gathered, we're a church. And this is a church, in effect. It's not a traditional type church. But wherever you meet, that's the church, right? And all of y'all have gifts and abilities. And I guess you could even use them in this facility, in this context, you could use them. But we'll talk more about that. I don't want to confuse you too much. But what does he say here? But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So he's talking about two different kinds of gifts right here. First, he talks about the gift, the spiritual gift that he gives us. And each of us have different spiritual gifts. And you know, part of what makes us different is it's sort of like a snowflake. Each one's different, right? Each person's different. And so God gifts each of us differently because each of us have had different experiences, different abilities. And he uses our natural abilities. He uses our natural gifts. But then he gives us a supernatural gift that allows us to help the church. And we're to use it to help the church. And so all of those things work together. Is that making sense to y'all this morning? All righty. So he says, to each one of us, grace or a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means that not everybody has the same gifts, right? Not everybody is gifted the same. I know in here, we'll just talk about natural talents. But some of us are good at math, and some are good at drawing, and some are good at science, and some are good at this, and some are good at that, right? Some of us not good at any of it, but we got other abilities, right? I mean, you got your mechanics and people, you know, out there in the world. But that's the way the church operates. Everybody has different gifts. And if you go read the book of 1 Corinthians, like I said, there's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, there's Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. That kind of tells you the basic gifts. Now, that might not be all of them, but there's about 20 different gifts listed in those different places. Some of them may not be operating today. Guess what? God gave them all to us. And when you look at those lists, you will see that God has provided for the church so that it can function. And like I said, I was told, I guess if you take off, you know, even your little toe, that you kind of have to work to try to walk again, right? Learn how to walk again. And what they used to do, I guess, when they, you know, in the old days, the kings, when they would come in and they would conquer some other people, the kings and all, what they would do is they cut off their thumbs so they couldn't hold a sword, and then they'd cut off their big toe so they couldn't really balance good. Because your big toe helps you balance, right? And so they'd fix them so they couldn't really fight. And so every part of the body is needed, right? You know, we say we have some parts that aren't really used, but we just don't know what they are used for or what they used to be used for. But you know what? I think every part has a function or it wouldn't be there, right? You don't have an appendix just because you have an appendix. God didn't put it there for a reason, right? And so he gives us all these gifts, but he says it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this other gift we're talking about is literally the gift of Christ himself. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, is what we're talking about. Because the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not any of his, right? Jesus told him in John 14 that if I go, I will what? Send another comforter, a helper, just like me. And when he used that word, another, like me, he used the word, you know, I used to use my old raggedy Bible, but if I told you I wanted another Bible and used the same Greek word that Jesus used, it would have to be exactly like this one. It would have to be messed up wherever it's messed up. It would have to have the same names, the same creases, the same everything. It means exactly alike. So what Jesus said when he left earth, before he left earth, he told the disciples, I'm going to send another just like me. And that's why he said that we could do greater things that he could do, right? He says, and you will do greater works than I do. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Not greater in quality. We don't do signs, wonders, and miracles. Good morning.
Good morning.
But we do what? We have so much more influence because the church is everywhere and the Holy Spirit lives in each and every person that's a believer. And so guess what? We could do a whole lot more because Jesus was confined to Jerusalem, right? He could only be in one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he can be in every believer in every place all over the world all at the same time. And each and every believer can be used of God. And we can tell others about Christ and he can use us. He gives us first the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us a Christian. We talked about that in Ephesians 1:13, didn't we? He says, look in verse 13 if you have your Bible. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does he say? After you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, what is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom you, after you also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That he promises one day he's coming back to get us because we have the Holy Spirit, right? He says he's the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that one day we're going to get everything Jesus promised us. until the redemption of the purchased possession. He redeemed us. He bought us. One day he's going to make us perfect like him, right? To the praise of his glory. And so he says that he gives us first the gift of Christ, and then he gives us a spiritual gift according to that. Now, I don't know exactly how it works, you know, but we might have one gift, and some of us might have five gifts, and I don't know how it works, but there's a parable, and I don't remember exactly where it's at right this minute, where he talks a parable about the talents. And the man had two talents, and the man had five talents, and they gave the man one talent. And I believe the one talent guy was an unbeliever, because he called God a wicked man, a wicked boss who reaped where he didn't sow. But when you look at the man who had two talents and the man who had five talents, they both used their gifts and abilities. I think those talents represent our stewardship of everything that God has given us. And part of that stewardship is money. Part of that stewardship is our gifts, our abilities, our natural talents, our time. And when we use that to the utmost of our ability, apparently these guys double what they were given, right? And if you look at the one guy, he had two talents, and the guy had five talents, but Jesus told them both, enter into the joy of the Lord. Yeah, I've made you ruler over 10 cities. He gave them both the same reward, even though one guy had less talents than the other. Then what does that mean? It means that he used his everything that God had given him to the utmost of his ability, and he doubled it, and so did the other guy. And so the guy that has less abilities, he has less because what? According to the measure of God's gifts. It says, it gives in another place, he says he gives to each one severally as he wills. And he gives us gifts and abilities, and when those gifts and abilities are used like they're supposed to be, then we get a reward for it. That's a whole nother subject. We won't get into that today. But the Bible tells us one day we'll be rewarded because of the gifts. And so the grace was given to us, and it's an ability, it's a capacity for service. It's the gift to be used of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, stir up the gift that was given to you. And I was just reading this morning, I'm trying to remember what chapter it was. It was Acts chapter 11. I'll see if I can find it. In verse 17, he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What gift was he talking about? They spoke in other languages. They spoke in what the Bible calls tongues, which I really don't like that word too much, but they spoke in other languages. And when they spoke in other languages, that was the sign that they had the Holy Spirit. And when they spoke in those other languages, Peter says, if therefore God gave them the same gift, what did he give him? The gift of the Holy Spirit, right? He gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed. Who was I that I could withstand God? And what he did, and there's three different places in the book of Acts where he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And every time they speak in different languages because the Holy Spirit comes on them. And he goes to the Jews in one place. That's on the day of Pentecost. Here in Acts chapter 11, he goes to the Gentiles. And then later on, he goes to the Samaritans. What's he doing? He's saying we're all one in Christ. No matter who we are, we're one in Christ. There is nobody. There is no difference. There is no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no different races. We're all one in Christ, right? He gives us the gift of Christ, and he gives it, he weighs out that gift. And that word measure means metric or measure. It has to do with the quantity, not the quality, but the quantity. And so God gives you gifts. I won't assume, but I'm hoping that everybody in here knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means you've come to the place where you said, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please come into my life and change me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong, and I can't please God unless I trust Christ and believe that when he died on that cross, he died for my sins, And that's the only way I'm going to get to heaven, because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one gets to the Father but by me. And he says, everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? It's a free gift. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't pay for it. But he says he's given us different gifts. The whole reason Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians was because the people in the church were abusing their gifts. They were saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at who I am, look what I can do. And Paul said, look, if you don't have love, it don't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. You're nothing. Because using the gifts that God has given you without love, and that's what he'll tell us later on in this chapter, speak the truth in love. Gifts are not toys to play with. As one man said, they're tools to build, and if they're not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. That's the reason Paul wrote about that. What does he say here? He says that he gave us gifts. Now, I don't know if you've ever asked your question, what is my spiritual gift? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you're a Christian, you should be saying, what is my spiritual gift? What has God gifted me to do? You know, there's gifts of service. There's gifts of mercy. Mercy's kind of helping other people that can't help themselves and serving. I guess you kind of do that when you help set up some of these chairs and stuff and different things. But you know, there's different gifts and abilities, and they can even be used in the context of this facility, because guess what? There's people here that don't know the Lord, right? There's people that need prayer. There's people that need love. There's people that need all kinds of things, and you can give it to them. Let's see. Let me see if I can cover this in 10 minutes. I'll just give y'all the fast version, if y'all bear with me 10 more minutes. What does it say, verse 8 to 10? Let's cover that. Therefore, when he ascended on high, that's talking about when he goes back to heaven, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Let's talk about that. What happened in the old days when a conqueror would go out and fight a battle? What would they do? They would go out, they would fight a battle, and then what would they do? They would come back. They would bring back not only some of the captives from the other land, but they would also bring back what? Sometimes they had people who were captives. What does it say? First, when he ascended on high. What does that mean? That means when he left heaven, when he left earth and he went back to heaven, right? He led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact in verses 8 through 10, he's quoting Psalm 68. And what he's doing here is he's telling us that when Christ came down, when he went back, he led captivity captive. And this is also kind of tricky. He says, now this he ascended. What does it mean he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who is descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So what do we have here? We have the fact that when Jesus came to earth, what did he do? He died on the cross, right? But let's think about something. And I'm thinking what he's talking here, and there's different interpretations, but when he goes up, when you conquered a people, what did you do? You took the spoils, right? And when you took the spoils, you gave the spoils to the people who helped you win the battle, right? That's what Jesus did. What did he do? He won the battle over the demons and devil, right? He won the battle. And so now what does he do? He gives gifts to us. When he rose from the grave, that's resurrection power, people. When he rose from the grave and went to heaven, what did he do? He proved that he was God. He proved that he had overcome sin and death. And he rose from the grave. Was that song, up from the grave he arose with a what? Mighty triumph over his foes. You know, he arose. And so he arose with a triumph over his foes. So what do they do? They he gives gifts to those people, but he also would take back the captives. Now let's talk about those captives for a minute. And I want to go a couple of different places in Colossians chapter 2. And I don't want to confuse y'all too much, but Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. I think what happens, there was back in Genesis 6, anybody remember that? And it says the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and then there were giants in the days. Men of great renown, men of old, men, mighty men. Well, you know what I think happened during this time? I believe based on what a lot of the older interpreters used to say, the early guys that talked about what happened, is the devil and the demons, they came in, they inhabited bodies somehow or another, and they came in and they had these half-human, half-demonic babies, these half-angel babies. And that's one of the reasons God had to cleanse the world with a flood. You can go read that in Genesis 6:4, and these were called the Nephilim. And what happens? They begin to, if they continued in the earth, what would have happened? The human race would have been corrupted, and the Savior couldn't have come, right? And so I believe when Jesus talks about, when he talks here about how he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he's bringing captivity captive, he's talking about the Old Testament saints that were down there. Remember that in the Old Testament, there's a place for the evil people who've never trusted Christ, and then there's a place for the godly people, right? That was called Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus was down there in Abraham's bosom, and he told a rich man, you can't get to him and he can't get to you. There's a gulf fixed between the two. Well, you know what happened when Jesus went back to heaven? You know what he did? He took those people out the Old Testament Sheol, out the Old Testament Abraham's bosom, and you know what he did? He took them to heaven. But first, what did he do? He went down and he declared victory over those demons who had come in and cohabitated with the women. Because if you read some other sections, you remember one of the sections in the scripture, in the Gospels, where the demons are inhabiting that man, and he's got all those demons, and they say, "Please, have you come to torment us before the time? Please cast us into the pigs." Well, you know what? They didn't want to go to this place where these other demons were at. Because I believe what happened, it tells us in Jude chapter 1, it says, "And the angels," and there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 6 and 7, "And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell," that word's really Tartarus, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, how much more will he judge us," right? And then it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, sorry, I'm running through a lot of scriptures, he says, "By which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." And so what does he say there? He says, back in the time of Genesis, these angels came down into women, and then they had these half angelic, half demonic babies, these great men who were men of old, and God had to cleanse the earth. He had to wipe the earth out with that great flood. That was part of the reason. And these angels that did this, what did he do? He cast them down into a special place called Tartarus. And they're held there until judgment comes. Well, guess what? Everybody knew that the victory had been won. All the angels knew the victory had been won, except for those, and the demons knew that the victory had been won, except for those down in that special prison. So it says in 1 Peter 3:19 and 20, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So he went and told them, guess what? Y'all's doom is sealed. I've won the victory. Because see, in Colossians 2:15, he says, he has disarmed, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So to sum it all up, what happened? Jesus, when he died, some people say, well, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, what was the last thing he said? It's finished. That meant he had paid for all our sins, right? Well, some people will tell you when he descended those 3 days that he was down in hell paying for our sins. Well, guess what? Jesus said it was finished when he was on the cross, right? Those 3 hours it was dark, he paid for our sins. But in those 3 days, he descended into the lower parts of the earth and he was bringing the good news to the captives who were captive of the devil, right? I mean, the Bible talks about that the devil has made us captives. John chapter 8 says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed, right? And he says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. What happens, Jesus says, I have set y'all free. Now y'all can come to heaven. And he leads those up to heaven. But before he does that, he goes down and tells those evil demons who left their place and came in to the daughters of men. And some people will say those are the sons of Seth. But guess what? When you read your Bible in the Old Testament, there's only a couple of places where the Son of God is used. And the only places they're used is in the book of Job and when they're talking about angels. It says when the sons of God came and Satan was with them and they presented themselves before God and God says, where have you been? And he says, going to and fro and about the earth. And he says, have you seen my servant Job? And then he allows the devil to mess with Job for a while, right? We know that great story. But see, God declared victory. Isn't that what happens when you win a war, when you win a victory? You go declare victory, right? And that's what Jesus did. He went down to these spirits in prison, the ones that he sent down there. One day he's going to judge them by fire and put them in the lake of fire. But right now they're locked up. They're not free to do anything else because their sin was so horrible. He's already punishing them. But he went and preached to them, says, look, there's no way you're getting out of here because I just won the victory. And then he goes down to Abraham's bosom and he brings up all the Old Testament saints and he takes them to heaven. That's what happened. And that's why he brings that up. And what he's saying here, let me just bring this all home. I don't want y'all to get lost in the forest for the trees. Okay? I said all of that to tell you that what happened is the way we get this gift, the way we get this grace, this spiritual gifts, the way we get the gift of the Holy Spirit is because of the fact that Jesus did what? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. It says in Romans 1, he was declared to be the Son of God with power when he rose from the grave, right? When he demonstrated that resurrection power, is what gives you and I the ability. What does it say in Ephesians 3:20? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to what? His power that works in us mightily. So we've got resurrection power. We've got God's power available to us. And that's why he finishes out that section with that. And then in chapter 4, he begins to tell us, now go and use that power that's available to you to be the kind of people walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Use the gifts that God has given you to give. And put off the old man and put on the new man and walk in unity. Walk in peace. Walk in all these ways. And that's what he's doing is he's telling us we have the power. Remember the old days, what was that guy, the old guy Jimmy on that show? And he says, I've got dynamite, you know. Well, guess what? You got dynamite power. You got God's power, right? You got something better than that. You got resurrection power if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that power is available. That's what gives you the ability to live like you're supposed to live. What he's saying is, look, people, Jesus has overcome the grave. He's conquered the grave. And because of that, we can be the people he wants us to be. And we need to walk in unity. We need to use the gifts and abilities. We'll talk next week more about gifts, okay? We'll try to finish this section up next week and talk about the gifts and abilities we have and try to make that a little clearer for you. But just for this minute, if you're Christian, look and say, what is it that God has put on my heart that I like to do for other Christians? What kind of abilities and gifts has he given me? And start looking for those things. Start experimenting. You can use them. You're never too old, right? Listen, if you're still here today, if you're a Christian, that God's not through with you yet. He's not through with you yet. And so he still has something for you to do. Okay? Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for these dear folks. And we thank you for the gift, that unspeakable gift that was given to us, the gift of Christ. We thank you that you led captivity captive and you gave gifts to men. Father, we thank you. We love you. We ask that if there's even one that doesn't know you today, that they would trust you and believe on you and cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and change me. Use that resurrection power to make me into the person you want me to be. And forgive me because of what Jesus did on that cross. And that they would just thank you because you said, whoever believes shall be saved. That's what we call faith. God said it, and I believe it. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission. Reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.